I was wondering with what confidence I should say, you remember that a few weeks ago I preached a sermon, versus hopefully you remember that a few weeks ago I preached a sermon. So I'll compromise and go with perhaps you remember that a few weeks ago I preached a sermon. And what was interesting is I got quite a few responses after that, and clearly something in that sermon touched a chord with quite a few people in the congregation. And when I sort of listened to those responses, I think in particular it was the content on feedback and how we receive feedback that really touched a chord. And the truth of the matter is I didn't invent that. I'm not actually that wise. It came from a book called Thanks for the Feedback. And it's subtitled, as you can see behind me, you've got to love this, even when it is off base, unfair, poorly delivered, and frankly, you're not in the mood. And you know, the subtitle cuts to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? You know, accepting feedback from your husband saying, dinner was delicious tonight, honey, that's kind of easy to accept that kind of feedback. But what when it's your mother-in-law sharing some unsolicited advice on how you could improve your cooking? Wives, you know what I'm talking about. Now, Thanks for the Feedback is not a religious or spiritual book in that sense, but as I think what we'll find this morning is, and as we saw a few weeks ago, that the principles are very spiritual, and the way I see it really is it's a practical application of the Bible in many ways. And So in response to that sort of feedback that I got off of the last sermon, we'll be taking a look at this in some more detail. Now, I think we would agree that there is also great skill in giving feedback well. You know, when you've got something on your heart that you need to share with someone, and it, you know, it's sort of really sort of burning you up, you know from experience, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. You know what I'm saying? And in truth, it's generally a lot easier to actually hurt a relationship than heal it. So you really got to, you know, give it some thought. And you might think that really you need the wisdom of Solomon. Now that's good, because today we have the wisdom of Solomon. It's called the Book of Proverbs. And that's where we really be drawing our biblical teaching from this morning. You know, one of the things about reading the book of Proverbs to recognize is that really each proverb is a statement of the general truth that is true most of the time. And here's a wonderful example. Proverbs 27 verse 14. If anyone loudly blesses his neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. And what's Solomon getting at here, right? What he's saying is, even if the content and intention behind the feedback is positive, if you deliver it at the wrong time, in the wrong way, it's going to go down badly, isn't it? All right, that's what he's getting at. One of my favorite proverbs on giving feedback is Proverbs 25, verse 15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. And in particular, I love that thought that a gentle tongue can break a bone. You know, the worldly wisdom is, might is right. He who shouts loudest is heard. Isn't that right? Sort of forced immigration. These are the ways to do things. And yet, what Solomon is teaching us is that actually, you know what? A persistent, gentle communication can have tremendous power. Tremendous power. What about at home? Now, the truth is that we are often most harsh with the people with whom we are most familiar. You know, just last weekend, this occurred in the kitchen. My wife helped me to see that I was being grumpy. She's sitting in the back with a big grin on her face. She knows exactly what I'm talking about. And I suspect what she meant was I was being particularly irritable and unpleasant, and that I needed to repent. Now, I'm sure psychologists will tell us why it is that we're Dr. Jekyll outside, and when we cross the threshold, we put on our Mr. Hyde outfit. You know, there's even an English idiom for this. You know, we most hurt the people that we love, isn't it? Now, there's equally great skill in receiving feedback. And I think we'd all agree that receiving feedback is a crucial life skill. if we want to grow. And in my previous sermon, we touched on three feedback triggers. The truth trigger, the relationship trigger, and the identity trigger. And I'll just recap those quickly. The truth trigger is activated when we disagree about the truth or the substance of what somebody is telling us. So father says to son, you'll be peaceful now, I've got different examples this time. Father says to son, you always leave your homework to the last minute. When will you ever learn? Which is quasi kind of what I might have said to one of my kids at some point. And son says to father, that's not true. This is the first time in months that this has happened. So the issue is, you know, they just don't agree with the picture that you're painting. The relationship trigger goes off when we have a problem with the person who is giving the feedback or how it's being given. The father says to son, you always leave your homework to the last minute. When will you ever learn? And son says to father, you're always criticizing me. I'm not you and I will never be you. Okay? And the identity trigger is tripped when you feel like the feedback attacks our core sense of identity or self. And father says to son, you always leave your homework to the last minute. When will you ever learn? And the son says to father, I never measure up. I'm never good enough. So you can see what's going on there. They feel attacked in terms of the core of who they are. Now, we all receive feedback, and if you're honest, we all have these triggers. The $1 million, or in this country, pound question is, how do we deal with them? And this is where we look to our friend Solomon. Now, in dealing with the truth trigger, there are four spiritual principles. First of all, be a good listener. Be humble. Be self-aware. And think before you speak. What is this revolutionary new teaching, I hear you ask? These are just sound biblical principles. You know, the first principle is obvious. Before responding, we need to first properly understand. So in practice, when you hear something that you believe is factually incorrect, instead of saying, which is what we typically do, you're wrong and let me tell you why, how about this for a radical approach? Ask questions to make sure that you properly understand why they hold that view. So Solomon puts it like this. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. Alright? Proverbs 18:17. Solomon says, in a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. Same principle. If you think that he was a king and in that sense he would have been sort of the high court of the land, you know, he knew what he was talking about here. He was talking from experience. So, for example, father says to son, you always leave your homework to the last minute. When will you ever learn? Son says to father, I'm struggling to recognize this picture that you're painting and the depth of your frustration. In the last 3 months, how many times do you believe that I have left my homework to the last minute? All right? Parents are wishing that is the kind of response they could get. I notice a silence over here and big laughter from here, I must admit. Amen. All right. The great thing is I can see them, so I know whether they're paying attention. The second principle is a spiritual imperative. Be humble. All right? In the context of receiving feedback, this means being aware that neither you or anyone else has got perfect knowledge on these things. So to implement this approach is pretty much the same kind of idea. You know, it's simply saying, please help me to understand why you say that. You know, and it actually is okay to say that, you know what, hold on, this is a bit of a shock because I didn't see this coming. So you might say, now again, I can only dream of responses like this, but wow, Dad, it's a real surprise to hear you say that. And if I'm honest, I feel quite hurt. Please help me to understand why you say that. But the key difference, so being honest, this is how I feel. I didn't see this coming. I'm feeling emotionally hurt. But instead of attacking you, I'm going to try to understand where you're coming from. To see if maybe actually what you're saying is true before I just go into defense mode. As Solomon says in Proverbs 24 verse 26, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Please note that it doesn't say an honest answer is like a punch on the nose. In how you respond. And the third principle is know yourself. You know, this is actually a saying of my own. We, you know, of us human beings, we're all different and we're all the same. And what I'm getting at here is the sad fact is whether we like it or not, we all suffer from these same kind of blind spots. Or as Solomon put it in Proverbs 16 verse 25, there is a way that appears right to someone, but in the end it leads to death. You know, just take a look at these. We see the situation, but others see our anger. And in fact, to them, our anger is the threat, not the situation. We see our intentions. Others see our actions and the impact of our actions. And they then read intentions into those, which very often are not our original intentions. Our faces leak. The problem is we can't see our own faces. So we think, I am being perfectly controlled right now. And of course, the person who we are talking to can see precisely what we're really thinking. And that's what they're responding to. And finally, and I love this, when I read this, I was like, man, I'm on. We cannot hear the emotional content of our own voice. Get this, there is a little part of your brain, just above your ear, that interprets for the brain emotional content. And guess what happens when you speak? It switches off. It's almost unbelievable, but it does. It only switches on when somebody else is talking. And what that means is you think you know how you are coming across, but the fact is you don't. And if you want to test this, just record a bit of a conversation. Let the other person know what you're doing, I would suggest. Otherwise, I'll do a sermon on how to win friends and influence people. Record a bit of a conversation. Because the interesting thing is, when you listen to a recording of your own voice, that emotional thing does work. And then you can actually hear what you really sound like. Now, at face value, the fourth spiritual principle is also obvious. Think before you speak. And Solomon tells us in Proverbs 13, verse 3, that those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. So what's he getting at? You know what? Guard your lips. Think before you speak. Now, I'm going to ask a little favor, and that is, what we're going to talk about in a moment is slightly technical. I think you will find it intuitively obvious, like some of the other points, but it is slightly technical, so please do watch out. There are three types of feedback: appreciation, coaching, and evaluation. Now, appreciation is just saying thank you, all right? We all enjoy this. Somebody says, thank you very much, wife, sister, husband. Thanks for helping out with the housework this afternoon. Great. Okay. Coaching is when we give helpful advice. A netball coach says to you, pass the ball forward more quickly, or whatever they say in netball coaching. Things I've never played netball. But evaluation. This is where the rubber meets the road. Because evaluation is where someone tells you where you stand in their judgment. Now, of course, that could be positive. So perhaps your netball coach says to you, you're the star player on this team, and you set a great example for others. Great, we're feeling good with that feedback. But what if your netball coach says to you, I don't believe that you're pulling your weight on this team. And in fact, maybe we should have a conversation about whether this is the right team for you. Slightly different. Here's an example from the Bible of evaluated feedback. Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people in John chapter 8, verse 44, and he says to them, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. I'd like to be on the end of feedback like that. All right? Pretty extreme example, and hopefully none of us will ever be on the end of a rebuke quite as sharp as that. But I tell you what, those people didn't have to go away and deliberate as to where they stood in Jesus' judgment. Now, where things get tricky is where coaching and evaluation get blurred. So, Let's go back to our mother-in-law. Mother-in-law says to wife, your suit needs a bit more salt. Now, is this statement a piece of well-intentioned advice on cooking? Or is in fact her way of passing judgment on her daughter-in-law's cooking? I'll let you decide. And in general, the big issue here is how sensitive we are. Alright? At one extreme end, some of us are close to paranoid. And we psychoanalyze everything. You know, even the most innocent of comments can have sinister overtones. Like, son thinking in his mind, Dad said I should try on a red t-shirt. He's trying to run my life again. You know? On the other extreme, some of us are emotionally blunt. And anything slightly nuanced goes straight over our heads. So, you know, for instance, comments from our wives to us men, this is based on a little bit too close to home, this example, but anyway, comments from our wives to us men that we shouldn't really wear clothes with holes in them while in public is simply their way of saying we shouldn't do that. And, of course, we men miss the point that what they're really saying is, it's an embarrassment to be with you when you dress like that. And because we don't pick up on the subtle subtext, we think, actually, she'll get over it. You can work out where that story ends, okay? Amen. Use your imagination. Not well. There's another trap that we also fall into when it comes to giving feedback. And this time the shoe is on the other foot, all right? So this is now a note on giving feedback. So perhaps you are in a situation where you are discipling a young Christian, all right? Now, what does that mean? Okay, so it means is, hopefully you're a more mature Christian, all right, and your role is to provide coaching and mentoring and to just help them to grow spiritually and do well. So let's say, for example, that you are discipling three young Christians in a student ministry. So, Adam feels like he is very zealous. He's putting in extra effort into just about everything, from the depth of studying quiet times to studying the Bible with friends. He's self-motivated. And although he knows he's got lots to learn, his emotional need is to hear words of encouragement saying that your effort is noticed and much appreciated. I'm grateful for your hard work and the contribution that it's making to the ministry. But instead, you give him advice on how to be even more effective and how he can have an even bigger impact. Your desire is to help him grow as quickly as possible. But Adam is actually discouraged because he feels unappreciated. Benedict is struggling to have consistent Bible study and seldom contributes at student Bible discussions. You believe that Benedict is holding back and he's not making much of an effort. So you show him what the Bible says about being lazy and ill-disciplined. And with proverbs like, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys, it is not complimentary. But if you'd actually asked him about what's going on in his life, you would have found out that he's got a hectic schedule between studying full-time and working a job part-time, and he finds himself constantly exhausted. What he wants and needs is advice on how to better manage his challenging schedule. Chris has moved into your ministry from Birmingham, and he's wondering how he's fitting into his new social group. You want to encourage him, so you thank him for helping to set up student social events. What's going on? You think you're an amazing discipler using a mix of appreciation, coaching, and evaluation. The problem is, Adam needs appreciation but gets coaching. Benedict needs coaching but gets evaluation. And Chris needs evaluation but gets appreciation. Isn't that right? And I also know, as you listen to this, you're thinking, that's, you know, as an individual, you can relate to being on the receiving end of that at times. But also bear in mind, because we also all give feedback, there are probably people where you've got that wrong. You know, before I read this book, this Thanks for the Feedback book, I was very aware of this in one particular aspect. And this relates to dating and marriage relationships. And my key advice to any brother who will listen, for goodness sake, for the love of God, if your girlfriend or wife comes home and tells you how challenging it is at work or how difficult a relationship is, do not give advice. This is a ticket to big pain, quickly. What she is trying to tell you is that she needs a shoulder, a listening ear. What she does not want is a life coach. And I tell you what, I learned this as a young man. A man and I were still dating, and she was telling about challenges. I can still picture where we were, man. I tell you, I've got scars somewhere, emotional scars. And she was admirably clear about what her emotional need was. You know, the key in dealing with this trap is to be aware of it. And as Solomon put it in Proverbs 20, verse 5, he says, you know, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but the one who has insight draws them out. And, you know, there's no silver bullet here, but what we need to do is, you know, we see the world through our own eyes, yeah? Let's try also to see the world through the eyes of those around us, of the people that we're talking to. The relationship trigger. Now, the relationship trigger is powerful. Come on. You know as well as I do from your own experience that it's someone you don't like, you know, someone you don't like, or someone you do like, but they deliver feedback in a way you don't like, it is very difficult to listen to what they're saying. Because the hackles go up on the back of the neck, the judgments kick in, and you're going to help them to see exactly where they are coming from. That's what happens in the real world. What I want to talk here about is a phenomenon called switch track. Now, think of a railway line switching point, all right? Switch track is what happens when we have two conversations at the same time. Let me explain. Okay, let's go back to a husband and wife example. This time it's Ian and Samantha. And it's their 12th wedding anniversary. Ian gets off work early. He buys a huge bunch of long-stem red roses, very expensive. He comes home, presents them with a flourish. And Samantha says, listen, try not to take this the wrong way, okay? But if we're going to be married for the next 30 years, I need you to know something. It's just, I really don't like red roses. Ian says, okay, well, can I critique how you just told me that? It's not that big a deal. I just think you should have thanked me for the flowers first and then said the thing about the roses. Samantha, I've told you several times before that I don't like roses, remember? Ian, oh yes, I kind of remember that, but it's still a gift, so you should have thanked me first for that, right? And the conversation stroke argument, you can see where it's heading, goes on and it ends like this. Samantha says, how do you expect someone to thank you for giving them something they specifically told you they did not want? But Ian gets in the last word. You know what's an even better question? How do you get given a present and then behave like this? Actually, the right question is, what's really going on here? On the surface, boy gives girl roses, girl doesn't like roses, gives feedback to boy, and boy and girl fight about the roses. We have the war of the roses. But this isn't actually about roses at all. It's about their relationship. Samantha is frustrated because Ian should know that she doesn't like roses. She has told them several times already. Samantha feels like Ian doesn't listen to her. And when he doesn't listen to her, she feels ignored and insulted, and she doesn't even matter to him. When Ian doesn't get so much as a thank you, he feels unappreciated. He feels like he makes a big effort in the relationship, and Samantha takes him for granted. They're both talking about roses, but they're actually having two completely separate conversations. Now, I've used an example for marriage, but switch-tracking, of course, can happen in any relationship. Mum says to teenage daughter, please don't wear that skirt. It's not appropriate. Daughter to mum, you always tell me what to do. Stop trying to control me. What's going on here? One person's having a conversation about appropriate dress sense, and somebody else is fighting for their freedom. And the truth is, we've all had switch-track conversations, and we all know that they end badly. So what do we do? Okay, well, once again, the best form of defense here is simply to be aware of this issue. And when it comes up, when somebody tries a switch track, or if perhaps even you realize, wait a minute, there's another principle at stake here that's really important. What you do is you identify the issue, and you say, you know, hold on, we're actually having two conversations. There are two things here. Let's agree which one to park, and we'll come back to it, and let's resolve the first one first. So it's not, and that's really important, because you're not saying the thing that you've just raised is not important, because that's very intense, you know. But it's simply saying, let's deal with things one thing at a time. As Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. And again in Proverbs 21, verse 29, the wicked put up a bold front, but the upright give thought to their ways. So let's not deceive ourselves or put up a bold front, but rather let's give thought to how we communicate and become wise. The identity trigger. Now feedback can be threatening because it prompts questions about the most challenging relationship that you have, your relationship with yourself. Are you a good person? Are you worthy of respect? Do you deserve your own respect? Can you live with yourself? Can you forgive yourself? And when someone pushes one of these buttons, it hurts real deep. And it can trigger that fight or flight response. You know, you either come up guns blazing or you seize silently. And the key is to cultivate a growth identity. And we touched on this a few weeks ago, you know, that basically there are two types of people. Somebody with a fixed view of their character. The way I am now is how I've always been, and this is the way I always will be, because that's just how people are. And the other view is a growth mindset, saying, wait a minute, my character right now is just one point on a journey of growth. And for them, the principle is true that life is a journey, not a destination. You know, take a look at this table and see just how big an issue this is. You simply cannot underestimate how important this issue is. So on the left, you've got identity questions, and then we've got the fixed view and then the growth view. So who am I? Well, the fixed view is I'm fixed. I am who I am. The growth is I change, I learn, I grow. Can I change? Fixed views, no, I can't. My traits are fixed. Effort doesn't really change the fundamental truth about people. Hopefully you can see that that is also a fundamentally non-biblical view. Growth view is my capabilities are always evolving. Effort and hard work do pay off. What's the goal? Success. The outcome is what matters. No, it's the process of learning that's rewarding. Success is actually a byproduct. When do I feel smart, capable, or successful? When I do something perfectly, and get this is sobering, when I do it better than others, what does that smack of? No, it's when I struggle with something and start to figure it out, others' abilities are less relevant than my own potential. Response to challenge. Threat. I may be exposed as being not up to the challenge. Versus, it's an opportunity. I can learn something. I can improve. What's the most comfortable environment? What's my comfort zone? Safely within my abilities and my comfort zone. No, it's just outside my comfort zone to stretch my capabilities. You might even say acting faithfully. Now, spiritually, someone who has a fixed view of self is defined by the Bible as prideful. Hey, that's not fair, I hear you say. Well, think about it. Okay, somebody with a fixed mindset is a poor listener. They're defensive whenever they don't like hearing what they're hearing about themselves. And worst of all, they're most happy when they see themselves as being better than somebody else. It's all about benchmarking. Take a look at this. Solomon has much to say. Where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. Take note, pride is a key source to conflict. Just think of that fictional argument between Ian and Samantha, and think if they had been humble in their approach, how differently that conversation could have gone. Proverbs 9, verse 8, do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. Solomon describes someone who is defensive and aggressive in the face of challenging feedback as a mocker. That's not good. Proverbs 14, verse 6, the mocker seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge comes easily to the discerning. Think about that. You know, it's the mocker who is spiritually stuck and unable to grow. They seek wisdom. This is the irony. Think of the wisdom of Solomon here. There's a reason why we talk about wiser Solomon. You know, he's bang on. You know, it's not that they're not seeking wisdom and spiritual growth, but the point is they're not growing because their fixed view of self will not enable them to grow. My advice to you is this. When you receive challenging feedback, and we all do, okay? Because we all make mistakes. We all regret sometimes the way in which we communicate. Give yourself a second score. What I mean by that? Score yourself on how well you respond to this problem, this mess that you've just created. To use a global example, what do you remember more? That Bill Clinton was unfaithful to his wife, or that he lied to the world to try to cover it up? Or more closer to home, was Chris Hughes' real crime that he committed a traffic violation, or that he pretended his wife was driving in order to cover it up? Now don't judge these people. Learn from them. Their second score was terrible and caused huge damage to them. Let's learn from that. And when we feel exposed and vulnerable by the harsh glare of feedback, let's listen. Seek to understand, admit to ourselves and others where we need to grow, and make the changes that lead to growth. And in conclusion, let's support each other as we walk together on our spiritual journey. Let's excel at listening, humility, and self-awareness. Let's grow in wisdom by thinking before we speak, and by being aware of the feedback triggers and how we give and receive feedback. Let's navigate switch tracking and have a growth mindset. And finally, let's give Solomon the last word, shall we? Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end you will be counted among the wise. Amen.
Thanks, Martin, for a very thought-provoking sermon. It's very tempting to catch on to some of the examples of that he was using of husband and wife. I think, is he talking about me, or has he seen something? But and his children as well. His kids are like, Dad, are we like that? But I think the great thing is the Bible is a very, very powerful understander of all of us. And also, God understands us, and He knows exactly what we need. The great thing about the things that Martin spoke about today, they struck a chord. We recognize things. In fact, even recently, a brother's been talking to me about some things. And I was speaking to Sandra, and I said, I'm trying to read this. I'm trying to understand what this brother's saying. Am I reading it right? Am I humble? I think I am. I don't know. And there's this battling of how am I responding and how am I doing, and I'm just really trying to figure out, because I was praying this morning. I said, God, I just want to do what is right. And sometimes we do struggle with the input and feedback, and things do come into our minds, and there's all kind of things going on. But I think some of the things Martin spoke about to help us are extremely powerful for all of us too. Just not to be so quick to respond. Some of the things you use very lightly, like be humble. I was like, wow. I know that the second thing was be humble. I was like, boy, that's a big one. That is loaded. How can I know if I'm being humble? Wow. And really, it's great to have these. And finally, I think for all of us, this is a spiritual issue. This is not a list of, this is not a tick list. This is not something you can go through and tick the list. Was I listening? Amen. Was I humble? Tick box. Was I? No, it's not a tick list. This is about being spiritual, trying to be more like Jesus. And so it's an issue of prayer. God, help me to be a listener. I may never know if I am a listener, but just guide me to be a listener. God, help me to be humble. I will never know if I'm humble, but guide me towards that position of humility. And really, it's a journey, as Martin said, and it's a battle for all of us. But the great thing is we can, certainly as Christians, be comfortable talking to each other. Really comfortable. And if we're not comfortable, then we can apply all these principles. And you need to learn. We need to learn to be comfortable in getting feedback and also giving. Just being comfortable talking to one another about things that we see or observe. It's a tough one, but let's aim to be comfortable. Thanks, Martin, for that. Amen. Thank you very much.